God bless you, everyone. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel, chapter 9. I have some things from the Lord that I want to share this morning. And then at the conclusion of our service, we're going to do a couple of things that we have never done before. And it's going to be exciting, and the Lord is going to do something special in this place today. Look with me in Daniel chapter 9, if you would. We're going to start reading in the first verse. Want to thank, once again, our friends Marty and Jennifer Getz. And if you loved Marty's music, he has a bunch of it out on the table out in the foyer. Friday evening, last night, each night, he's just shared such beautiful songs with us that the Lord has given him. And if you'd like to take some of his music home, I know Jennifer would love to see you out at the table at the back, and she can show you what's on some of the different CDs that he has with him. Look with me in Daniel chapter 1, and let's just talk about a very special issue today that the Holy Spirit's going to help us with. Daniel says, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Israel would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord, and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, with sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our princes and to our fathers and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. Don't have time to read all of this beautiful prayer of intercession, one of the most famous prayers of intercession in the Bible, but I want you to jump down with me to the end of verse 16 and let's just read the end of Daniel's prayer. The end of verse 16, Daniel says, our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Look in verse 17. Now, our God, hear the prayers and the petitions of your servant. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to just minister to us. Father, thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning in your presence. Father, I pray that we would encounter you today through the ministry of your word. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come now in Jesus' name. If your heart agrees, just say amen and amen. Every week while I'm preparing for our weekend worship services, I study and I pray and I listen and I wait to receive the download from the Holy Spirit. Inevitably, each week there comes a moment when everything just comes together and it clicks in my spirit, it clicks in my mind, in my heart, and I know the Lord's direction for the coming weekend. Sometimes I get the download when I first awaken in the morning after I've been studying late at night. Sometimes I get it on my way to bed. It's a little inconvenient because then I'm usually up for another hour or two. Earlier this year, I got the download one day sitting in a doctor's waiting room with my daughter. And when I get that download from the Holy Spirit, I can't write fast enough to put down all of the thoughts and feelings that come flooding into my mind. This week, I received the download on Tuesday evening while we were sitting right here in the sanctuary and our friend Todd McDowell was ministering. We've just started reading Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and I'm eager to get on to chapter 2, but the Holy Spirit redirected me this last Tuesday evening, so I want to share a few quick thoughts with you, and then I'm going to ask you if you would participate with me in two spiritual acts that the Holy Spirit gave me for today. One is an act of identificational repentance, and the other is a prophetic act of blessing. And I believe that something significant is going to shift, is going to happen in this place today. So I want to share with you, first of all, quickly, three directives from the prayer life of Daniel. Three directives from the prayer life of Daniel. The first one is this: when the sands of time shift, search the word of God to see what he has to say about it. Daniel had the most amazing political career in the entire Bible. From a teenage prisoner of war taken from Jerusalem, Daniel rose to become the top advisor to King Nebuchadnezzar II, the king of Babylon. And he held that position of top advisor to the king for more than 80 years, surviving 4 different despotic dictators and 2 fearsome world empires. But when Daniel saw a historic shift, when he saw that power was moving on the world stage, he began to search the word of God to see what God had to say about it. In the first year of Darius' reign, when a Mede became king over Babylon, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Beloved, I want to tell you that now is a very good time for Christians to search the scriptures. Now is a very good time for us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Now is a very good time for us to know what the Bible says. It's a very good time for us to shore up on our doctrine, to make sure that we know what we believe. Now is a very good time for us to memorize the scriptures, because the sands of time are shifting. Power on the world stage is shifting. And I don't mean to be glum, but it is shifting away from the United States and from the Western world, and that has real implications for our future and for our children's future. Historic shifts are occurring among the nations in fulfillment of biblical prophecy. As I sat here on Tuesday evening in the atmosphere of the Spirit, the worship was beautiful. The presence of the Lord was so thick in this place. And the Lord just dropped 4 signs of the times into my heart that mean that we need to sit up and pay attention. There are many signs of the times. There are many biblical prophecies. Pastor Nick just spent a whole year on Wednesday evenings teaching through the book of Revelation. That's all up on our website. It's on our YouTube channel. But there were 4 things that the Holy Spirit dropped in my heart while I was sitting here that mean that we need to sit up and we need to pay attention. The first 2 are the rapid rise of anti-Semitism and of Christian persecution. Anti-Semitism and Christian persecution are both fueled by the same demonic spirit that John called the Antichrist spirit that is at work in the world today. Do you know that the rise of anti-Semitism, not just in the Muslim world that we have been hearing all over the headlines, but in Europe, in North America, anti-Semitism is rapidly on the rise. This year, synagogues and yeshivas and Jewish-owned businesses have been firebombed. They have been raided, protested in France, in Germany, in Italy, in the Netherlands. Protesters have marched with signs saying death to the Jews, gas the Jews, slit their throats. My son Ben and I are going to Ukraine in 2 weeks. We're going to dedicate a church in Western Ukraine that has been built by my father-in-law. He's been involved in missions in Ukraine for 50 years, going back to the time of communism, smuggling Bibles and aid to the underground church. In the 90s and the 2000s, after communism fell, he's built 2 Bible colleges. He's built an orphanage. He's built a number of churches. And the most recent one that he's finished, we're going in 2 weeks to go dedicate. And my father-in-law believes, because of his health and his age, that this will be his last time ever in Ukraine. We're going to the western side of the country. The trouble, the big trouble, is on the eastern side of the country. And we haven't really been told in the U.S. how bad it is. You know, the so-called pro-Russian separatists are not Ukrainians. They are terrorists who are on the payroll of Putin. And as soon as the Russian forces moved into the Donetsk area in Ukraine, they immediately required that all Jewish people begin registering at the police stations. Does that sound familiar? There is a mass exodus of Jewish people right now out of the eastern part of Ukraine. Some estimates are that somewhere between 500,000 and 1 million people are on the move and have left everything behind. And actually, it's been worse in eastern Ukraine for the evangelical Christians. The Russians have been going into church after church while services have been going on, and they have been commandeering the buildings at gunpoint, and they've been forcing the congregations to abandon them. Several pastors have been abducted. They have been beaten. They've been killed. Denise's uncle emailed me about five pastors that they know in eastern Ukraine who were walked out to their cars and told to get in their cars and drive away. And as they started to pull away, they were shot to death. Christians are being slaughtered in record numbers from the coast of West Africa all across what's called the 1040 window to Southeast Asia. While I was in Malaysia a few weeks ago, the government was seizing the Bibles of Christians that are printed in the Malay language because they use the word Allah for God. And the Malaysian government has determined that that is a great insult to Islam, and so they are taking Bibles away from Christians. There's a great resurgence of persecution in China right now. Churches are being torn down. Christians are being arrested, beaten to get to death. Africa, Middle East, Reuters estimates that from 2012 to 2013, the number of Christians martyred doubled, and that number has doubled again in 2014. I want to tell you, beloved, it is on like Donkey Kong, and we need to sit up and we need to pay attention. A third sign of the times that the Lord gave me was the rapid rise of sexual perversion and especially of homosexuality. In Romans 1 and in 2 Timothy 3, Paul said that one of the signs of these last days would be the dissipation of natural love. That Greek word astorgos means family love. It is the natural desire of a man for a woman and a woman for a man. It's the natural affection of a husband for his wife and a wife for her husband. It's the natural devotion of parents for their children and children for their parents. It is the bond of love that holds families together. In our lifetime, we have witnessed a dissipation of natural love. Young men and women no longer feel the desire to commit to one another in marriage. They no longer feel the desire to have children. And if they do have children, they don't feel like they need to be burdened raising them. Contributing to that is pornography and promiscuity and addiction, all of which find their ultimate expression in the perversion of homosexuality. And I want to say to you this morning that that is not hate speech. That is true love speech. Amen. You know, C.S. Lewis said, love is not merely an affectionate feeling. Love is a steady wish for a loved one's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained. Jesus wasn't unloving, but he was loving when he said to the rich young ruler, go sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me. Jesus wasn't unloving, but loving when he said to the woman at the well, go call your husband, knowing full well that she had a revolving door of broken relationships in her life. Jesus didn't say to the woman caught in adultery, carry on then. He said to her, go and sin no more. And with a heart full of love, I say to you that men and women can only find the personal fulfillment that they long for within God's natural created order of male and female. God made men for women, and he made women for men. And God designed them to connect in a union that is fulfilling and productive and pleasurable, and there is no substitute for that. On Monday of this week, the Supreme Court of the United States refused to hear an appeal from five states who had passed laws prohibiting gay marriage, but federal courts struck down those laws. So the net result of the Supreme Court's decision not to hear those cases is that the door is now wide open for gay marriage in 30 out of our 50 states. You know, there are concerns at many levels. Foremost is God's displeasure. But then there's the abuse of judicial powers that this decision represents. There's the long-term impact on families and the fabric of our society. There's the compulsory indoctrination and defilement of our school children, the decline of our population numbers. But especially worrisome to us is the loss of religious freedom. You see, the agenda is not merely to secure freedom to marry for gay people. The agenda is also to strip religious people of the freedom to object. This year, the CEO of Firefox was forced to resign from the company that he founded because he donated money to Proposition 8 in California in 2008, a referendum by voters to ban gay marriage, which passed, by the way, and was thrown out by the courts. Who can forget the Chick-fil-A firestorm and the Duck Dynasty debacle? There is a powerful demonic spirit of intimidation that is attached to the gay rights movement, so that 2% of our population have bullied 98% of our population into scared silence. This is the issue of the day for the church in America, and unless God sends a revival, churches that cling to orthodox Christian beliefs are going to find ourselves in a very small minority and the targets of persecution, just as Christian business people already have. But we will not succumb to the world's pressure. We're going to seek God until we receive the maturity and the anointing to speak the truth in love, just like Jesus did. See, only in the beautiful presence of Jesus do mercy and truth meet together in a divine moment where someone is convicted of his sins and at the same moment convinced of God's love for him, and his entire life is changed. That's what happened to the woman at the well. She ran around town saying, "Come meet a man who told me everything I ever did." A fourth sign of the times that the Lord dropped in my heart is the rapid rise of stupidity. Proverbs 2:7 says, "He grants the treasure of common sense to the honest and to those who walk with integrity." All you need to do is give a good listen, and it's evident that stupid is rapidly rising in our country. God says, "Woe to those who call good evil and evil good." In Romans 1, Paul says, "Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Therefore, their foolish hearts became darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. God gave them over to a spirit of stupor." You know, not only is common sense flown out the window, but studies actually published this year have shown that IQs have dropped steadily since the 1950s, and they have dropped sharply in the last decade. And as long as our country continues to reject God, that trend is going to continue. So listen, these signs of the times, they tell us, like Daniel, that we need to search the Word of God and see what He has to say about our situation. And as I was sitting there Tuesday evening in the atmosphere of the Spirit, the Lord just immediately brought four things to my mind that the Word says about these last days. One thing the Word says is that these will be demonically ferocious days. That's the word Paul uses in 2 Timothy 3. In the last days, terrible times will come. That word terrible is the same word that describes the ferocity of the Gadarene demoniac that Jesus delivered. Demonically ferocious times will come. But there's another thing that the word says about these last days. Although they will be fierce, they will also be a time of unprecedented Holy Spirit activity all around the world. Next week, I'm going to share with you an experience that happened to me while I was teaching in Indonesia in August. I experienced something, a manifestation of the Lord's presence that I've never experienced before, and it was awesome. Third, the word says that during these times, there's going to be a global harvest on the earth. This gospel will be preached to the uttermost parts of the earth, and then Jesus will come again. And the fourth, and this is the thing I want you to hear today, the fourth thing that the word said is that God is going to turn again to the Jewish people, and they are going to embrace Yeshua as their Savior. You know, they didn't tell me this in Bible school. That they told me in Bible school that this gospel must be preached all over the earth and then the end will come. They told me it was my job to go and preach it, but they didn't tell me this. Jesus wept over Jerusalem and he said, "You will not see me again until you say, Baruch Habab B'Shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus said he won't come again until the Jewish people say that. For years, I've been aware that God had an end time plan for the salvation of the Jewish people, but I have to confess to you that I considered that that was God's business and not my business. In fact, that's what I was taught specifically. Whatever God is going to do with the Jewish people, it is all up to God. That's his matter to sort out. It has nothing to do with me. I'm just an American mutt from Philly. I eat soft pretzels with yellow mustard on them, and I like cheesesteaks. But through my friend Grant Barry, I've come to realize that that is not how God has ever worked on the earth. God has always worked through human instruments. And furthermore, I discovered that God specifically said in the scripture that he is going to use his church to reach his people Israel. Salvation, Paul wrote, has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. Paul said, I apply myself in Romans 11 to making my ministry dynamic in the spirit in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of these. Listen, as these signs of the time continue to appear, it is time for us to search the word and to discover what God has to say about our role in reaching his people Israel. It's time to add Romans 11 and Ephesians 2 and Luke 13 to what we know about Joel 2 and Habakkuk 2 and Matthew 24 and 2 Timothy 3. It's time to open our hearts to what the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us, what he wants to do through us. As I was sitting in the service on Wednesday evening, the Holy Spirit said just one thing to me that night. He said, Glenn, you cannot love God and remain indifferent about Israel. Three quick directives from the prayer life of Daniel. Search the word. Secondly, let the word of God ignite your prayer life. Daniel searched the word, and what he heard lit up his prayer life. In the first year of Darius' reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures that the desolation of Israel would only last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and I pleaded with him in prayer. Listen, this is a vitally important lesson from Daniel. When Daniel realized that he was on the cusp of fulfilled prophecy, he didn't sit back and coast. He dug in even harder. Daniel didn't take this fatalistic position. Well, God, you said after 70 years, Babylon would be overthrown, Jerusalem would be restored. So I'm thankful, Lord, that you gave me this nice vantage point, top advisor to the king, so that I can sit back from this great lookout point and just watch it all unfold. No, that wasn't Daniel's attitude. Daniel said, it's almost here. I see, it's almost here. That means I need to ratchet up my prayer life. I've been praying, facing Jerusalem three times a day for almost 60 years. But now that I see from the word that we're almost there, I need to take it up another level. Can I tell you, beloved, we need to do the same thing. On the brink of breakthrough is never the time to coast. It is the time to dig in even deeper. We're about to begin excavating for phase two. The construction fence is going up this week. You're going to see it when you come next week, the whole middle of the property getting ready to dig in. And it's not the time as we break ground on phase two to sit back and coast. This is the time to dig in even deeper. As power is shifting on the world stage, as the signs of the times are all around us, this is not the time to sit back and coast. This is the time to dig in deeper. It's time to let the word ignite our prayer life. If these really are demonically ferocious times, then we better get ourselves dressed in the armor of God through prayer. If these are times of unprecedented Holy Spirit activity and harvest, then we need to pray ourselves into participation with that. I don't know about you, but if God is going to send a revival to the suburbs of New York City, I want in on it. I want to be in on the IPO. I want to be in on the initial public outpouring. If God wants to make our ministry dynamic in the Holy Spirit so that the Jewish people are provoked to jealousy and reach out for Yeshua for salvation, then I want to pray into that. If Jesus isn't coming back until the Jewish people say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, then I want to pray like Isaiah, here am I, God, use me. Three quick directives from the prayer life of Daniel. Search the word, let the word ignite your prayer life, and finally this, begin your intercession with identificational repentance. I'll explain that term to you in a minute. Begin your intercession with identificational repentance. Pastor Nick, come and help me. Based on what Daniel learned in the word, he prayed one of the most powerful prayers of confession in the Bible. Daniel pulls out all the stops. God, we have sinned. We have done wrong. We have been wicked. We have rebelled. We have turned away. We have not listened. We have refused to obey. We've been unfaithful. We have not kept your commandments. We have transgressed. We have not turned from our sin. We are covered with shame because of our iniquity. Daniel confesses at least 12 different ways that Israel sinned, and he cites specific examples when they sinned. What was Daniel doing? He was using the powerful weapon of identificational repentance in order to release blessings and to release prophetic breakthrough on God's people. We can do the same if we'll repent for the sins of others as if they were our sins. Daniel's prayer is really remarkable if you'll pause for a moment to consider his track record of unwavering faithfulness to God in Babylon. This is the man whose life was so squeaky clean that his enemies could not find any dirt to use against him. They couldn't find a single skeleton in Daniel's closet, so they had to make prayer illegal in order to find something to charge him with. Could you imagine? Don't you wish that your life was so pure? Don't you wish that your life was so clean and dedicated to God that the only dirt they could find on you is they had to make prayer illegal to catch you in a crime? What's the charge, officer? Unlawful prayer. And yet, look at Daniel's confession to God. Oh God, we have sinned. We have done wrong. We have been wicked. We have rebelled. You see, when you pray for others' sins as if they were your sins, it changes the way you pray about them. I have to be honest with you. If I'm talking about someone else's sins, fine, let justice be done. Send fire from heaven and toast them, God. Give them what they deserve. But if it's my sin we're talking about, then it's, oh God, have mercy. God, please forgive me. God, don't give me what I deserve. And see, that's what happens when we pray for others' sins. When we pray for the sins of America as if they were our sins, it changes the way we pray about them. We don't say, oh God, look what they're doing over there now. We say, oh God, what have we done? Have mercy, forgive us, heal our land. And you know, when you take that role of an intercessor, God honors those prayers and he defers his judgment of others. God says, before I bring judgment on a land, before I pour out my wrath on a country, I look for an intercessor. I look and I want to find someone who will stand in the gap between heaven and earth and say, God, have mercy. And God says, if I can't find an intercessor in the land, I'm left astounded. I'm left amazed. I want someone to stand in the gap. Daniel closes his prayer. God, we have blown it, but hear the petitions of your servant and have mercy. Repent for the sins of others as if they were yours. And listen, repent also for the sins of past generations as if they're your responsibility. Daniel said, forgive our sins and the iniquities of our fathers. Iniquity is sin that is hidden deep in the heart. It's sin that becomes part of someone's character, someone's identity. It is unconfessed, unforgiven sin. God says that the sins of the fathers are visited on their children to the third and to the fourth generation. See that in Abraham's family. Abraham had a little problem with fibbing. He fibbed a few times, and that character fault he passed down to his son Isaac, who did the same thing as his father. You get to the third generation, and Isaac's son Jacob was named a deceiver. Lied to his dad, stole his brother's birthright through deceit. God had to send him to cheater Uncle Laban for 20 years to sort that out of him. And then you get to the fourth generation of Abraham's family, and 10 of Jacob's sons sold their brother into slavery, dipped his coat in blood, and told his father he was dead. His father believed it for 20 years. It mushrooms, it blossoms in a family. That means that the sins that your fathers and your grandfathers committed yesterday will affect your children tomorrow unless you deal with them today. And the way you do that is to confess the sins of your past generations, renounce them, and break their strongholds off of yourself and off of your family line. And that brings us to the two acts that the Holy Spirit has for us this morning. The first one is an act of identificational repentance for the sin of racism, and specifically of anti-Semitism. It's not easy for me to stand up and talk about it with you, but my maternal grandfather was an absolutely hate-filled man. His family was Swiss, but he called himself German. And he hated non-whites, all non-whites. And most of all, he hated the Jewish people. He lamented that Hitler had lost the war. He had a Nazi swastika flag that he hung over the fireplace in their family room. My cousins thought it was funny, and one of them still has that flag to this day. The person that he hated most on earth was the entertainer Sammy Davis Jr., a black man who converted to Judaism. I love Sammy Davis Jr., the Candyman Ken. I can remember him coming on television and my grandfather just spewing hate at the sight of him. My maternal great-grandmother was a member of the KKK in Philadelphia. Not my grandfather's mother, my grandmother's mother. You know, I never once ever heard my grandmother say anything derogatory about any other race. But she grew up in that hatred with her mother, and then she married it in her husband. And she defended her mother and her husband. She said, they don't really mean it. They did really mean it. Thankfully, I wasn't raised with any of that hatred in my parents' home. In fact, it's shameful for me to even talk about it with you, but that iniquity is in my family line. And I don't want it to affect the ministry God has for me. I don't want it to affect my kids or my grandkids. I don't want it to affect Harvest Time Church. So I'm going to deal with it like Daniel did. Some of you have racism, specifically anti-Semitism, in your family lines too. Some of you grew up hearing Jewish people referred to as Christ killers. Some of you grew up hearing that the Holocaust was God's just retribution on the Jews for demanding the crucifixion of Jesus. Some of you grew up hearing unkind stereotypes and disparaging jokes about Jewish people. So I want to ask my friend Grant Barry from Messiah's House if he would come and help me today as we share an act of identificational repentance. I want to lead in an act of personal repentance. And then I want to lead all of you in an act of repentance. And then I'm going to ask my friend Grant to lead in response. Grant, these are the words that the Holy Spirit gave me. In the presence of God, I would like to address you as a representative of the Jewish people and as a representative of Jewish believers in Yeshua. I speak today representing myself, representing my present family, and representing the past generations of my family. In the presence of God, I want to confess my sins and the sins of my family in the area of racism, and especially anti-Semitism. I ask God for his forgiveness, and I humbly ask you for your forgiveness on behalf of the Jewish people for any and every anti-Semitic prejudice, thought, word, gesture, and deed on my part and on the part of the members of my family, past and present. I ask God for his forgiveness, and I humbly ask you for your forgiveness on behalf of the Jewish people for any and every failure to show the love and dignity due to the Jewish people as fellow human beings, and especially as God's beloved covenant people. I ask God for his forgiveness, and I humbly ask you for your forgiveness on behalf of the Jewish people for any and every expression of cursing when God has commanded blessing. In the presence of God, I would also like to speak to you as the pastor of Harvest Time Church, as an Assemblies of God minister, and as a leader in the body of Christ, speaking to you as a leader in the Messianic Jewish community. I ask God for his forgiveness, and I humbly ask you for your forgiveness on behalf of the Messianic Jewish people for any and every failure to love the Jewish people and Jewish believers as God has commanded. I ask God for his forgiveness, and I humbly ask you for your forgiveness on behalf of the Jewish people for willful ignorance of the New Testament scriptures concerning God's plan for salvation of the Jewish people. I ask God for his forgiveness, and I humbly ask you for your forgiveness on behalf of the Jewish people for partnership with replacement theology and every other discriminatory doctrinal error. Going back in history, I ask God for his forgiveness, and I humbly ask you for your forgiveness for the church remaining silent while millions of Jewish people were exterminated in Europe, and for the teaching from Christian pulpits that this was their just recompense. I ask God for his forgiveness, and I humbly ask you for your forgiveness for a lack of evangelistic zeal for the Jewish people and for failure to cultivate a dynamic ministry atmosphere of the Spirit that provokes Jewish people to jealousy and to reach out for Yeshua HaMashiach. Grant, I ask you these things in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask, if you are a Gentile, if you are not Jewish by birth, some of you wish you were Jewish by birth. I call you Messianic Gentiles. But if you are not Jewish by birth, if you're a Gentile, I want to ask if you would stand with me. And I want to lead you in a congregational act of identification or repentance. Everybody look at me. You're taking on the role of Daniel. You may have some part in this. You may have no part in this. But you're speaking today on behalf of yourself, of your present family. You're speaking today on behalf of the past generations of your family. You're speaking today on behalf of the church present and the church past. This is an act of identification or repentance. We're going to pray and confess for the sins of others as if they were our sins, so that we can release blessing and we can release breakthrough. Are you in with me on it? If you've been through one of our Cleansing Stream retreats, you'll recognize this. This is part of the work that we do when we go away. We have a retreat coming up in just a week or two, and this is part of it. So I'm going to lead, and I want to ask every one of you, if you're willing, to follow me in a nice, loud voice, and let's just break the power of racism and especially anti-Semitism in Jesus' name. Are you ready? Oh, you don't sound ready. Are you ready? All right, come on, let's do it together. Father God, you can do better than that. Father God, we stand in your presence today, representing ourselves, representing our present family, representing our past generations, and representing the Gentile church. Father, we confess our sins of racism and especially anti-Semitism. Father, we ask your forgiveness for any and every anti-Semitic prejudice, thought, word, gesture, and deed. Father, we ask your forgiveness for perpetuating derogatory stereotypes, jokes, and anecdotes. Father, we ask your forgiveness for any and every failure to show love and dignity. Father, we ask your forgiveness for cursing and not blessing your people, Israel. Father, as wild branches grafted into Christ, we repent of boasting against the Jewish branches. Father, we repent of every doctrinal error that has caused us to neglect our duty to the Jewish people and to Jewish believers in Jesus. Today, Father, we renounce all partnership with racism and with anti-Semitism in the name of Jesus. Cleanse our sin through the blood of Jesus. Put your love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we break every demonic stronghold of anti-Semitism off of ourselves, off of our children, off of our family line, and off of Harvest Time Church. In the name of Jesus, we declare that we are free to love the Jewish people. We are free to understand the scriptures. We are free to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We are free to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy and to lead them to faith in Yeshua HaMashiach. Father, we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus, Yeshua. Amen. Oh, come on, give the Lord a praise, would you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated for one moment, and I've asked Grant if he would just lead any Jewish people that are here in the room in a response, and then there's one final prophetic act that we're going to do before we go today.
I would like all the Jewish believers that are here in the room today to come up to the altar, please. This is truly a historical day in the spirit, and something in the heavenlies is being broken over the body to bring us together as a family. Hallelujah. And if, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you as our Gentile family to forgive us. I'm going to represent the people of Israel, and I'm going to represent Jewish believers. And I'm going to make 7 proclamations of repentance and forgiveness, and I would like, after each one, you to respond by saying, "We forgive you." On behalf of the people of Israel, forgive us for the sin of idolatry. On behalf of the people of Israel, please forgive us for wanting to be like the world and to be like the other nations around us. On behalf of Israel, forgive us for pride and thinking that we were better. On behalf of Israel, forgive us for rejecting our own Messiah. On behalf of Israel, forgive us for persecuting our own brothers who followed Yeshua and the first church of God. On behalf of Israel, forgive us for rejecting you, our Gentile family. On behalf of the Messianic movement and the Jewish believers in the kingdom, forgive us for being separate from you in the church. Amen.